But we're talking about saving faith. We're talking about faith that God has put before us. He's put before us what is required to have real faith. And that is His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That'll lead us to real faith, saving faith. What about Jude 3? Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What can you pull out of that? Two or three points that just stand out. What do you see? Yeah, God has already revealed to us things pertaining to faith. What else? One faith. Yeah. Not the only passage that would tell us that, sure. What else? Yeah, we have to contend for it. I mean, what does that give us the idea of, to contend for something? Yeah, we're going to be challenged. And we're going to have to stand up and contend. We're going to have to fight, you know, for that faith. All of these are points that kind of stand out to me. Why are some of these points important? When we sit down and we're talking with someone, I mean, number one, we have to reason with our own understanding first. But when we're sitting down with somebody talking to them about faith and where it comes from and what is right, what is wrong, what are points in this passage that stand out that we need to explain?
One of the most common arguments we hear from our denominational friends is that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you accept Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. So why are there so many faiths then? Les? Yeah.
And Christ is the last sacrifice once for all.
Right.
For all time. And this is revelation for all time.
And if it's been given once for all, why are there so many other books? Where do those come from?
Paul talks about an active faith and not a dead faith.
Yeah, yeah. Back to the idea of contending again. Yeah. I don't know what it is sometimes. I don't know what happens to Christians where there seems to be sometimes some interest, a level of interest in study and preparation, learning what it is to become a Christian, and then somebody obeys the gospel and is baptized, and then that fervent faith kind of seems to just kind of mellow out. Like all of a sudden we're at where we need to be and there's nothing to contend for anymore. There's no challenges to our faith. Or we don't even challenge our faith, might I say it that way? That we would grow? You get that out of the passage too? That, I mean, here we have something that's before us, that's been delivered by the hands of God, so to speak. It's something that we need to be familiar with. It's something that needs to be a part of who we are. And you know, I don't think that we're the only generation that needs to be reminded that we need to be encouraged in faith, because the reason Jude was writing, I write to you to exhort you. Let me remind you about something, Christians. Let me write to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. It's kind of like something that we have to work for and defend and be ready to do that. All right? John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus is the speaker. And he says in John 12, verse 48, beginning, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father said to me, so I speak." Three key points. What stands out?
Jesus
What stands out in the passage?
Authority.
I mean, Jesus is authoritative in his teaching and in his speaking. He identifies again where his authority comes from in the passage. What else do we see?
Judgment.
Yeah. Oh, boy, people don't like to talk about that so much. You know, some people just don't like to talk about it. Well, you're judging me. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's talk about this for a second. Have you ever tried to reason with someone about the Scriptures and you come to a point that maybe we're not in agreement on? And we try to read a passage to someone and they say, no, that's not what I believe. Well, now, wait a minute. Here's what Scripture says. And it's somewhere in the conversation, now, you're judging me. Wait a minute. How do we deal with that? How would Jesus deal with that? What would you say? It's not that hard. Barry.
Yeah.
That's right. That's what this passage says. I mean, these words, this is what we'll be judged by. I mean, if we reject these words, what have we rejected? Yeah, we've rejected God. I mean, that's what's really happened when we reject these words. These are the words that have come by from God, from His authority, given to Jesus. Jesus has given to His disciples, His apostles. You know, delegated that. I mean, here is His word. And if we reject this, what else have we got? Yeah. Absolutely. When our actions become something different than what the Lord has delivered to us to do and to be, our actions become judgmental to us. Because we'll be judged by these words. Other thoughts?
Mm-hmm.
You know, something interesting to think about here is that when you think about judging and judgment, I would hate to be judged on something that I did not understand or did not know or had no ability to understand. That's like not even fair. If you had to take a test but you had no way of studying for the test, that's not really fair. You know, that kind of a thing. I mean, when it comes to judgment, when we stand before the Lord, we have confidence in knowing that He's a righteous judge. He is just. He's not going to be unfair in any way. And that He has given us the material needed for the test, so to speak. These are the words that we'll be judged by. How can you argue with that? I mean, it's not like we could stand before the Lord in judgment and say, well, you know, you didn't tell me that. I mean, if I was supposed to do that, why didn't you tell me? Well, He did. He has told, He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He hasn't left anything out. And so it's by these words that we will be judged. And sometimes when we sit and talk with someone, oh, you're judging me. No, wait a minute. Let's just read the passage, which sometimes that doesn't work well either. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's your opinion. I had someone say that to me one time. Well, no, not really. This was Jesus speaking. Let's read it again. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's just your opinion on the matter. No, this was Jesus speaking to us. I read it three times. You know, and well, that's just your opinion. No, that's if there's opinion to be made here, it was from Jesus. Never made it anywhere with that discussion. You know, I was just reading the words. I had no commentary to offer. What commentary is needed with that? I mean, that's pretty easy. We'll be judged by these words. Right. That's right. Mm-hmm.
So, man don't have any authority to try to add or take away from this. Christ didn't do it. Where does man think he's got
it? That's right. It is interesting to me how many times Jesus makes the comment. John's record says it more often than others. Jesus makes the point that these are the words that came from my Father. These came from He who sent me. You know, if you reject me, you reject He who sent me. It's said in different ways, but it means the same thing. That these were the words that came from God, His Father. Impressive. Powerful. Let's look on. We're turning to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Here's a passage that I find to be very important in a Bible study, somewhere early on in a Bible study with folks, as we are trying to understand and make the point that spiritual authority comes from God. And I would just state it as a fact that God is authoritative. In fact, even the enemies of Jesus understood that point. That there was something about authority and that it had to come from the right source. And even in the realm of religion, authority, spiritual authority, had to come from the right source. Matthew chapter 21, we begin at verse 23. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." It's a very interesting exchange to me, and a very telling exchange. And it's a critical one for us to understand. There are some points. There are three points here primarily that just stand out to me as points that just have to be made from the passage. There are others, but three that just stand out above. And we've tried to break down the passage in these three points. I want you to comment on these. By what authority are you doing these things? That was the question of the priests and the elders to Jesus. Why were they asking him that? What does it tell us that they were asking that? Yeah, yeah. Who are you? All right. What else? What does it tell us? By what authority are you doing these things?
They recognize authority.
Yeah, I mean, we're talking about the leaders of the Jews, the priests, the scribes, the elders of the people. I mean, they were not totally ignorant now. I mean, they knew the law. You know, they and some of them knew the law to just a great degree, an nth degree. They may have missed the purpose of the law sometimes, but they did understand something about God insofar as in the realm of religion, there was the need of authority. They recognized that. And they recognized that God was that authority. And so when Jesus come into the temple, doing the things he did and speaking the things that he would speak, you know, it's a pretty logical question that they're saying, you know, that they would ask the question like, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And so I think it helps us to establish authority, and then in the realm of religion is necessary. Even the enemies of Jesus recognize that. And who gave you this authority? What does that tell us?
Just
questioning, or they want to know. But his response lets you really get an insight as to the way they were working at things.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't looking for truth.
Mm-hmm.
They were looking for, okay, he's, you know, if he answers this, we've got him for blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
We know that all the way to the end.
Well, in the end result, they were just trying to find some way that they could get Jesus caught in his words so they could move on him.
And that's the direction that they were taking. He claims to have authority with God.
Mm-hmm.
And, but he showed their position. He exposed their position when they refused to answer, knowing why they wouldn't answer, because all they were worried about is the way they looked and maintaining their position.
When they ask Jesus these questions, they identify two important things for us. When they ask him, when they say, by what authority do you do these things? It identifies that authority is needed in the realm of religion. They understood that. And when they said, who gave you this authority? Well, they knew that authority had to come from the right source. We've talked about that prior in the earlier lessons. They understood that. And then when they said, you know, when they got further into their questioning here, or Jesus said to them, the baptism of John, where is it from? From heaven or from men? What does the question identify to us? There's two sources of authority. Two sources of authority. From God or from men? Now some people, no, there's only one source of authority. Well, yes. There is one source of true authority, I understand. But Jesus identifies that we can look to heaven or we can look to men. One is right, one is not. But there are two sources of authority that in the realm of religion, there are two sources of authority that men turn to. You can turn to heaven, you can turn to men. When we turn to God, He will show us the way to heaven. When we turn to men, they'll show us the way to hell. Those are the sources of authority that we can choose to turn to. Which will it be? And it's interesting here, with those who are asking Jesus the question, you know, we know something about their heart when we read this exchange. I mean, really, really we do. I mean, they were trying to find their way out of a sticky situation, whether they knew truth or not. They weren't searching for truth. They're just trying to get out of this situation. You know, when Jesus asks them the question here, you know, the baptism of John, where is it from heaven or from men? Well, here's our two options. You know, they wouldn't commit to either one because it was going to cause them some grief whichever way they answered it. You know, it's going to be self-condemning to them, really. Well, we do not know. Well, now they just lied, too. Interesting. But in the big picture, what I want us to see is that even the enemies of Jesus, and we have to understand this, there's the need of authority in the realm of religion. That authority has to come from the right source. We can choose heaven or men. There are two sources of authority. The right source, of course, is God. That's an important passage. And to be able to make those points from. And it's interesting to me, almost everybody that you would sit down and study that with and talk to them about those passages, we're not talking about their church or about their faith or whether they have a creed. No, that's not in discussion. We're just looking at the text. And necessarily everybody you would read this with and study with, they would agree with you. They would agree on every point right there. Don't even try to go and make another point beyond that yet. We're just looking for agreement on some things. And almost everybody who is willing to open the Bible and study the Bible, they can understand the point that you have to have authority in the realm of religion, that it has to come from the right source, and that you can choose the right source from heaven or the wrong source from men. Almost everybody will agree with that. Enough said. Let's move on and let's make another foundational point. Because somewhere in our study, we're coming back to this. Somewhere later in our study, we're going to be saying something like, wait a minute, you know, we can choose from heaven or from men. I'm reading the Bible, but you have a creed. Where did that come from? That's a discussion for down the road. But almost everybody will agree with these points. When you just open the Bible, they'll see that.
I understand that reporters
Yeah.
And maybe this person over here heard somebody say something about it, and they're going to go to that person, and they're going to find out who told you that. And then they're going to go to that person, and if he wasn't an eyewitness of it, they're going to say, well, where did you hear that from? Who told you that? But they're going to follow it back.
Yeah. Sure.
Always looking for the primary source of anything that goes on. What is the source? Scientists are supposed to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
They're supposed to go back to what is the primary source, what is the real evidence. And that's a good illustration, because what we're looking at here is the primary source. It's
right.
Secondary sources like free books or writings of men, commentaries. Commentaries can be helpful sometimes, but when we recognize that what is the primary source that we have to always go back to,
mm-hmm.
find out the words that are from God.
That's right.
Are the primary source.
The primary source.
For the most part, witnesses.
Yeah.
Remember
that? Yeah, that's right. That was the whole thing Jesus was saying to his apostles. You'll be witnesses of me. You'll give testimony. Right. That's right. That's right. That's a good point. Good thoughts. All right. Let's look on. The next point. Jesus taught the need of complete obedience to his will. This is kind of a tough point sometimes. I don't think that Jesus makes it tough. We're going to Matthew chapter 7 here. In fact, I think Jesus makes it pretty simple to understand. I think sometimes it's just tough to accept what Jesus says in this passage. But Jesus is teaching the need of complete obedience to God's will. Obedience. I mean, if you look up the definition of obedience, it's the idea of respect, compliance, submission, all of which are things that in society today many do not want to do. I mean, people sometimes just don't want to give respect. They won't be compliant. I mean, compliance is something that's hard for people to be willing to do, or submission. But if we are to be the people of God, we have to be willing to submit to Him. And I say that it's like, boy, in our day, this seems to be like a real problem. But I don't know if it's any different today than it's ever been. Really? I mean, in society, there is some ebb and flow, it seems, of times where there's greater peace and better attitudes than others, other times. But by and large, when we look through the history of time, through the Bible, we see that man has always had difficulty with submission to God. There's always been those who have refused to obey God. So that's really not a new issue. Jesus dealt with the issue of disobedience. Time and again we see that. We're looking in this case at Matthew chapter 7. And we're beginning at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This can be a tough passage to deal with sometime. I don't think it's difficult to understand what Jesus is saying, but it kind of flies in the face of what many people believe and what many people practice in the realm of religion. I think it's fair to say that there'll be many people who are surprised come Judgment Day. You know, people who have in this life been religious people, you know, that have followed very faithfully some doctrine that has made them in the eyes of men religious. I mean, and they have done in this life many things that even if we would look at them, we would say, well, that's a religious person. We use that in a pretty broad term sometime. I mean, if we see somebody coming out of a house on Sunday morning carrying a Bible, we would think, well, that's a religious person. I mean, they have some interest in carrying a Bible, going to church, whatever that might mean to folks. You know, but that's what I'm saying. And then they do a lot of things that religious people do. I mean, they go through certain acts or formalities that would identify them in our minds, and certainly in their minds, as being religious. You know, there are those who will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? But the response from the Lord is, I never knew you. How can that be? I mean, it brings up just a lot of questions that we might have to deal with. You know, many who think of themselves as religious will be surprised on the judgment day. From the text, what do we identify as the problem? Bring it back to the text. What do we identify as the problem? What's that mean? Lawlessness. Without authority. Yeah, lawlessness is without law. In the simplest terms, that's what it means. Okay, so what does that mean? Without law. Some versions, I think, say those who practice iniquity. That's kind of a broader term indicating sin. But really a more accurate term, when you look at that word there, is lawlessness, which just means with acting without law. Where do we go with that, Dave? That's really what it is, and yet people don't want to be called a rebel, you know, when it comes to their service, at least most don't, you know. You know, what are you saying to me? You know, what are you saying? Well, what did the Lord say here? There's a judgment. We're back to that. You're judging me. No, wait. What did the Lord say right here in this text? There is a judgment being made right here. And the Lord is the one who is making the judgment. What is he saying in this judgment? I never knew you. You know, it's in here, people can live their life practicing religious things, being a religious person, and yet the Lord says, I never knew you. Yeah, because there's not been that submission to God. Wow, that's pretty heavy. I mean, it brings us all the way around even to a fair question, but one that gets a little bit difficult to deal with sometimes. Is there such a thing as lost religious people? Oh, whew. Now, wait a minute. You know, I mean, you're in hot water when you say that. I mean, you talk with some people, and we're back to that, well, it doesn't really matter what religion you belong to. As long as you believe in God, we're all going to heaven. What does the Lord say? I mean, it's a fair question. Is there such a thing as lost religious people? I mean, when in Bible times have we not been able to see lost religious people? I mean, there's always been religious people. And again, we're using that term very broadly, religious people, because there's always been all kinds of religions. You know, the gods and the idols and the temples and the shrines that people, there's always been all kinds of religions. But I mean, it's when you go through the Bible history, it's easy to see God never accepted those. So we're not talking about some new concept here. Jesus didn't bring up something new.
He told the Pharisees himself, you try to make a disciple twice the child of hell at your feet.
Yeah.
And these
yeah.
are the most religious people around.
Yeah. At least in their mind. They were the most religious people around. But in the view of Jesus, he identified some problems here. Their heart wasn't right. Is there such a thing as lost religious people? Well, yeah. I mean, without even taking into consideration the whole Bible story, in this text right here, if we went no farther than this, what does Jesus say? If we were to ask the question, is there such a thing as lost religious people? What does Jesus say? Well, he's just identified that there are those who have done all of these religious things, and in the end result, you know, and they're the ones saying to him, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. That's what Jesus said about it.
I remember many years ago, about 25 years ago, I read an article entitled Religion. Mm-hmm. Now, if you are in Christ Jesus,
are you religious?
Well, yes, you are a Christian. Christianity is religion. Religion in and of itself by itself is worthless.
Yeah, that's right. Good point, Rick.
You made the point earlier, which I believe Jesus makes here, that there are going to be a lot of surprised people on the judgment day to find themselves not in heaven. I think the reverse of that is also true, that there are going to be people in heaven, but no one is going to be surprised to be there.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to get there by accident. You're not
right.
Get there
that's right.
By not applying yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. Can't believe I made it. Well, if you can't believe you made it, you probably don't belong. I mean, we are going to have to live in this life in such a way that we should have confidence come the day of judgment. We know if we're trying to live right or not. Don't tell me we don't. We know if we're trying to be the people of God. We know if we are submitting to Him. We know if our heart is set on Him and we're willing to do whatever He would require of us. We can know that because we have the words here that tell us who we should be and what we should be. We have to know the words. Yeah.
The term lawlessness here, some people would look at that and describe someone who's totally vile, reprehensible, nothing redeeming about them. We have to consider the difference between obedience and agreement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's interesting. In this passage, the examples that Jesus used are not those that we would think of as reprobates, those who are living in horrible sin. Jesus uses the example of those who are thinking that they are religious. Interesting, isn't it? Darryl, you had a quick point. That's right. That's right. Good point. Thank you. Lord willing, Wednesday night, we're going on to page 20. If you need a copy of page 20, let me know. And all who can, all who will, let's move up closer to the front here this morning. Thank you for your good comments.